We'll turn your Bibles to Romans in the 10th chapter. Talk about a subject that you're going to know well. But I have to preach what the Lord leads on my heart, so that's where I go. We'll look at the 10th chapter, but we're going to concentrate on his call to being saved and telling you what's going on about that when he gets down to the middle part of it. We'll read through verses 13, but primarily dealing with verses 8 through 13, primarily dealing with Jesus Christ as Lord, and we want to talk a lot about that. I talk about that in my sermons all the time, that he's both Lord and Savior. It's going to be some more of the same. But hopefully there'll be some new things. Hopefully there'll be some things that you'll consider. The preaching of the word is to edify you, to exhort you, to lead you to deeper study, to lead you to examine yourself. That's why you come to the house of God. You want to hear what God has to say through his preachers, through the word of God, and that's all for your growth, your edification, and for God's honor and glory ultimately. Before I get started, we've got some more free broadcasters. We've got communion with God. We get five of these each time, each quarter. These are just little studies that are three or four pages long. Sometimes they're not that long, but we've got plenty of them out there if you want those. Be good little study guides for you to help you in your growth. Romans, the 10th chapter. We'll read verses 1 through 13, and again, dealing with verses 8 through 13, primarily what he says when he's talking about calling on the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that the word Savior is absent here, but he says calling upon the name of the Lord. And I want that's imperative. It's not optional. The Lordship of Christ is not something, a lot of preachers preach it, that, well, you need to come to Christ as Savior. After you're saved and you begin to grow in grace, you then begin to understand that he's Lord, and you began to receive him as Lord. And that's not the way it works. You either receive Christ as both Lord and Savior, as the Bible says, or you don't receive him at all. Amen. That's very important. A lot of deceived people sitting in church pews this morning that have been taught that there's a separation between the Lordship of Christ and his being Savior. And I'm here to tell you this morning, according to the Word of God, there is no separation. You cannot separate the Lordship of Christ from his being Savior. And we'll see that abundantly in the Word of God this morning, and just what little I'll talk about this morning. Paul, addressing the church at Rome, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, just to begin and set up this lordship thing that we need to understand, listen to the terminology already. It says that men have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We talked about knowledge last week and the week before and how important that was. We see here it's not optional. It has to be. There's some people can have a knowledge of God and not be saved. And listen to what it says. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," and we are as sinners, we're ignorant of God's righteousness, of how holy he is, of how we stand before him, of the concept of who he is as a sinner. Sinners have no concept of that. That's why they have no fear of God before their eyes, is what Romans will say earlier in here. "Seeking to establish their own righteousness," that's a self-righteousness that they're establishing. I can do this on my own. I can do something that's acceptable to God, and he'll have to accept it, their own theology, which is a damnation to them. Have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, the word submitted there, all these are strong languages, and it speaks of his lordship. There's a submitting to God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Has to be. There's not any doubt about this submission. So it's not just coming to Christ, saving me from a hell and damnation. Anybody in their right mind, if you tell them you want to go to heaven or hell and you give them a description of both, well, they say, sure, I want to go to heaven. You know, who would want to go to hell and burn forever? You know, anybody in the right mind would say that. But it's not that simplistic. It's not what really it's all about. It's all about God's honor and glory, not about our salvation. But salvation is more than just fire insurance. It's more than just being saved from hell. We're so thankful that that's what it does, but it's more than that. And there is a submitting to God that takes place when God warns us of His Spirit. And we'll see that as we go along. Fifth verse. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. If you think you can live by the law, go ahead and do that. But the righteousness of faith speaks to this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Here we want to know, what is the clarity of the message? You know, if I don't make the message clear, then I haven't done what God's called me to do. I need to make the message clear. Well, the word makes it clear. What does it say? What does all this mean? The word is near you, the word, you see that, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, he's telling you the gospel is the only way. We have to have that. There's only one way, and that's through Christ. And the gospel message is what brings us to Christ. It describes who he is, tells us that he is the right Christ. He tells us that he is who he is. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, or you shall be saved. I always like to use shall there when they change it to will. Shall sounds more affirmative. It sounds more definite to me. Will is really the same definition of it, but shall is what I'm used to. But notice what he said. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, not our Savior, Jesus Christ. He certainly is our Savior, and I don't want to disallow that this morning, but the point I'm making this morning is about His being Lord, so I'm going to emphasize that more than I would His being our Savior, but I want you to understand that when I say Lord, I'm encompassing Him as our Savior also, because He cannot be Savior unless He's Lord of your life. It just goes hand in hand. It's just like faith and repentance. You cannot separate it. Faith is embracing repentance. Repentance is embracing faith. If I have saving faith, it's because I've repented of my sins, and it shows that I have true saving faith. A man that says I have faith and I've not repented of my sins is a liar, and the truth's not in him. That's just not what faith is. So faith is something that works. Faith is something that draws us in. Now, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, or you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek, for the same Savior... No, the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He emphasizes his lordship three times in here. We never hear about him being a Savior, but it's talking about being saved. You see how all that works together now? And again, emphasizing his lordship. He's Lord over all, but especially Lord over his people. He's the Savior of His people, but He's also the Lord of His people. Listen, to understand this, Acts 2:30, you don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to spit a few scriptures out here just to show you how it's used in the scriptures. Acts 2:36 says this, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly," now listen to the language, "know assuredly," something to know something, to know something assuredly is something you really know. That's a real understanding of what you're talking about. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus," not a Jesus, a lot of Jesuses in that day, a lot of Antichrist floating around, but he says specifically this Jesus, and he describes who this Jesus is, "whom you crucified," they didn't crucify but one, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord, "whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ," both Lord and Christ, not Lord and Christ, or Lord or Christ, but it's both Lord and Christ, Christ being the Savior saving His people from their sins. Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So that doesn't even use it as His title so much as saying the Savior, but describing who the Savior is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't just say Jesus Christ, did it? Said the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 1:4, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Can't get away from it. The Bible is saturated with His Lordship, and rightly so. We need to understand that's who He is. He's Lord of all. We can go to 2 Peter 1:11, 2:20, 3, 2, and 18. Says the same thing, basically. Says it maybe different ways. In the New Testament alone, looked it up this morning, went back and just got my Strong's out, started going through there. And I sat there and read, kept looking at the clock, but I kept counting how many it said Lord. I kept looking at the clock because I was running out of time. I looked at how many times it said He was Savior. 24 times in the New Testament He said He's Savior. That's wonderful. That's a lot of times. I mean, you think the New Testament, you know, that's just in the gospel writings there. But it says Lord over 200 times. Over 200 times it says Lord compared to 24 times as Savior. So I'm thinking that the emphasis must be on His Lordship when I read the Scriptures. I cannot do without that. And so we look at that and we see just how saturated the Word of God is with Lordship, and how can we come to the conclusion that we can take Him as Savior and not have Him as Lord. Some people think all their lives, well, you know, when I was 3 or 4 years old, 8, 9, whatever, went down, accepted Him as my Savior. And they might have said something about Lord and Savior, but then they said, you know, you take Him as your Savior. And I talked to them about that and said, well, you know, later on you can take Him as Lord, just bow to Him later on. You learn how to do that as you go along. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible says He's both Lord and Savior. Now listen, if I'm both something, you can't have Joey just part way. You got to take me all the way. You got to take me in the whole package, like it or lump it. But Jesus is nothing to lump there. There's everything to like. But He's both Lord and Savior, so you cannot separate it. And I'm going to tell you, anybody that preaches a gospel that says you can't, it's not preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not doing it. Not doing it. The argument is, well, if you tell somebody, you don't emphasize His being Savior, if you just emphasize His Savior and they tell Him later they can be Lord, they're more apt to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Well, I'm telling you, if they come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved in that way, they're probably not saved. In fact, I would say they're not saved. And if you look at their lifestyle, you can probably tell that. You can probably tell it. Well, it's too difficult. If you put somebody, put his lordship before him, say, you not only have to receive Christ as Savior, but you've got to submit to him in every aspect of your life. That's just too much for somebody to handle. Well, you know what? It just has to be too much for somebody to handle. Because if the Lord's convicted your heart, and you're a sinner, like he convicted mine, like he's convicted everybody that's really, truly been saved, you're ready to do whatever. Just like the Bible says, Lord, what would you have me do? Because now I realize I was a rebel, and now I've been rebellious, but now I have a Lord and Savior who's loved me with everlasting Lord, but there's a submission to him that must go on in my life that evidences that he really, really saved my soul. And so for somebody to say, well, that's too difficult. Didn't nobody say it'd be easy. I believe Jesus himself said, straight's the way. Didn't mean straight like an arrow. Of course, we look at that as straight as an arrow, but the S-T-R-A-I-T is straight is difficult is the way. I believe he tells us over there in kind of a parable kind of thing, he said, you need to count the cost to be what it would be to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have an idea that discipleship is something that you add after you've been saved. No, you become a disciple the moment you're saved. All that takes place. We may not hash it out like that. We may have to flesh it out later, but the concept is still there. He is both Lord and Savior of our life. Now, I'll allow for that we have to learn what all that means, and God will teach us because the Holy Spirit said, I'll guide you in the way of all truth. If we're being guided by another spirit, that's not the Holy Spirit guiding us in the way of all truth. So if there's a spirit guiding us to say, well, you don't really have to take him as Lord, you can just live your life any way you want to, that's the spirit of Satan. That's not the spirit from God. Amen. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you in that way. He's going to lead you in the way of all truth. So he's going to teach you that he is both Lord and Savior of your life, and there's a submission to him in all these things. Again, this is a little article that Arthur W. Pink, write in the title of it, Is Christ Your Lord? He just asked that simplistic question. Isn't that a simple question? But boy, is it packed with stuff. Is Christ your Lord? He said, we're not asking, is Christ your Savior? That's not what we're asking. It's a lot like asking somebody you're trying to get to know them and ask them, are you a Christian? You know, are you saved? That's what you're really wanting to know. Are you saved? And their answer is, well, I go to church every Sunday. You know, that's not what I asked you, brother. I asked you, are you saved? You know, well, I've been going to church for 40 years. I tithe all the time and I give them my tithe. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? But you'll get all kind of answers, and they're evasive answers. Why? Because it makes them uncomfortable sometimes. Maybe they're backslidden. A lot of times they're not saved because they don't know what you're talking about. They don't even know the question that you're asking them. You're wanting to know, are they saved? Can you share the gospel with them so they might come to saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ and not spend the rest of their lives deceived and hearing deceitful gospel that keeps them in their seat of do-nothing and not submitting to Jesus Christ in all things. The Bible says if I'm saved, and this is anybody's verse of scripture they go to when they present the gospel. And they say, this is what it is, that you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, they say it themselves, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they never emphasize how important that is or how life-changing that is. Going back to counting the cost, you know, Jesus said, well, do you count the cost? He said, you know, you've got 10,000 over here, you're going to war, and they've got 20,000. What's your plan? Well, how do you think you can accomplish that? Is that a feat that you can accomplish? Is that what you really want to do? What he's doing is examining ourselves. Are we really convicted by the Holy Spirit? Have we really come to the place where we're ready to surrender everything in our life to the one person who means everything to us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what he's asking. I was deceived into thinking that was a scripture you could add on later on. Oh, yeah, that's just about discipleship. Being saved is about discipleship. Amen. All those terminologies in the Bible when he calls us a disciple, a son of God, a daughter of God, kings and priests, all those things reek of submission. Even the kings have to submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So there's not any time that we're out from under any kind of submission. And really, when we're dead in sin, we've already been submitted, whether we recognize it or not. We're submitted to Satan. We're serving him. In every aspect of our lives, what is different is the Holy Spirit comes in our lives, and now we're serving God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. That's how penetrating salvation is. That's how life-changing. Listen, when we say the life-changing gospel, and somebody says, well, I just took him as Savior, and they're living their lives like hell out there, that's not life-changing. That's not going to change anybody's life. That's not going to influence anybody's life in the right way. It'll influence them in the wrong way and give them the wrong perspective of what Christianity is. You see, this is how important it is. It's all about the gospel. It's all about, really, the glory of God. All this is. And how we perceive that, how it penetrates our lives and how it changes our lives. His being Lord of our lives, there's a definite change, like I talked about last week when they talked about, who was it, Peter and John, said they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Why is that? Because they were submitted to his lordship. They reeked of Jesus Christ. He poured out of every word that they said, of every action that they did. These were men of God who loved the Lord. And they saw it so emphatically in there that they took note of that and said, these men have been with Jesus Christ. Would to God they could say it of us and any other Christian that we've been with Jesus. Pink asked the question, we're not, is Christ your Lord? We're not asking, is Christ your Savior? But is he your Lord really and truly? If he is not your Lord, then he most certainly and assuredly is not your Savior. He don't mind saying it. And I don't mind saying it because it's the truth. Those who have not received Christ as their Lord and yet suppose him to be their Savior are deluded and their hope rests on a foundation of sand. Well, our hope's not built on that if he's our Lord. Our testimony is like to him. Our hope is built on nothing left than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Well, Jesus' name means that he's Lord and Savior. That's what his name means. Their hope rests on the foundation of sand. Multitudes are deceived on this vital point, and therefore, if we value our souls, we implore you to give your most careful attention to this message. When we ask, is Christ your Lord, we do not inquire, do you believe in the Godhead of Jesus of Nazareth? The demons do that, and yet they perish. Matthew 8:28-29 says, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, whatever they, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce. They're demon-possessed now. They're not spirit-possessed. So that no man could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They recognized the Godhead, that Jesus and God were one and the same. Recognized him as the Son of God. Confess that with their mouth, because they were saying, when you say something with your mouth, you're confessing with your mouth. But that didn't mean they had saving faith. They were demon-filled men. They're not a demon-filled Christian. They were demon-filled. That doesn't mean they had saving faith. He said, you may be firmly convinced of the deity of Christ and yet be in your sins. You may speak of him with the utmost reverence, agree with him, say his divine titles in your prayers, and yet be unsaved. You may hate those who slander his person and deny his divinity, and yet have no spiritual love for him at all. That seems impossible, doesn't it? But that's head knowledge. We talk a lot about head knowledge. We can have a great head knowledge. We can talk about people that talk about theology all day long. They can understand theology to as far as understanding it, but that doesn't mean they're saved. We're saved because we can see the love we have for others, the love we have for God. It's not just the knowledge, but our heart has been changed. When we ask, is Christ your Lord, we mean, does he indeed occupy the throne of your heart, and does he actually rule over your life? The little word indeed there, we use that a lot. Indeed means in fact, in reality, in truth. So we could ask that question again. When we ask, is Christ your Lord, we mean, does he indeed, in fact, in reality, in truth, occupy the throne of your heart? And does he actually rule over your life, in fact, in reality, in truth? Does he really? Isaiah 53:6, we have turned everyone to his own way. That's what we do when we're sinners, right? We're lords of our own lives. See, we ought to understand the concept of a king ruling over something, because as sinners, that's exactly what we are. We would never think of it in that realm. But that's what we are. If I'm self-righteous and self is controlling me, it's ruling over me. I'm the Lord of my domain. Everything that I do as a sinner points to Joey Miller. What can I get out of this? What's in it for me? I may have some moral compass. Thank God if we had some, if we were raised by good parents and they taught us. That's a wonderful thing. I would rather be in conversation with a morally good person than somebody got a filthy mouth. But morally good ain't going to save you. That doesn't mean you're saved. We can learn all about the Bible and quote scripture and know it inside out. That doesn't mean I'm saved. Doesn't mean I'm saved. That's a wonderful thing when we are saved. That doesn't mean we're saved. We have turned everyone to his own way, describes the course which we follow by nature. Before conversion, every soul lives to please self. Of old it was written, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And why do we do that? Judges, we go way back to the Old Testament, Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Why do we go everyone to his own way? There was no king to rule us the way we needed to be ruled. We were unruly. We were lords of our own lives. And we were unruly. We were rebellious against God. We didn't have a king. And so we did like Israel did. They just did what they felt like to do. Every man did that was right in their own eyes. They made up their own parameters and their own understanding of right and wrong. Notice anywhere you want to go, people have a difference between right and wrong. You know what that is? Innately, that's in us, in our natures. God put that in you to know there is a difference between right and wrong. Now, their parameters and the way they look at it may be all skewed because they're sinners. And they're going to put that sinful slant on it. But we have innately in us the knowledge of knowing right from wrong. Whether we admit that or not, it's there. But he said, in those days there's no king over us. He said, that is the point we desire to make clear. Listen to what Pink says here. Until Christ becomes your king, until you bow to his scepter, until his will becomes the rule of your life, self dominates, and thus Christ is disowned. Until all that happens, we are still rebellious and we still want our own way. We still do what we want to do. 1 Timothy 1:17 tells us that Christ is the King. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, to honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 15:3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. What does a king do? He rules over his kingdom. Can't be a king without a kingdom, right? What's the kingdom made up of? It's not just the castles and the dwellings. It's the people. It's just like the church. We say, oh, I'm going to church. A lot of times we mean we're coming over to the meeting house at Berean Baptist Church. But actually the church comes in and sits in the pews, right? That's the church. We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when a king has a kingdom, he's talking about his people that are in that kingdom. He rules and reigns over them, and he rules with complete authority. In other words, what the king says goes. There's no question about that in a kingdom. The king rules. In a greater way, Christ rules. Why? Because he's Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord and Savior, but he's Lord. So we see that's king. He said, when the Holy Spirit begins his work of grace in the soul, he first convicts of sin. There's never a man that's going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ that doesn't know that he's a sinner. Why in the world would I need to come to Christ if I don't realize I'm a sinner? What would motivate me to even change my life? Nothing. Nothing would. If one doesn't have a conviction of sin, that can be deep, it can be different. Everybody, and that's why experiences, you can't argue with somebody's experience. If I experience something a certain way, I experience it that way. So don't argue with that. That's the way it fleshed out. But I guarantee you, when you talk to them further, there's going to be a basic sameness about salvation. One of those basic sameness is there has never been a man saved that didn't know he was a sinner. And now we may feel that conviction deeper. In my case, I was a drunkard and did all kind of manner of things. I felt that conviction very deeply for what I'd done. Now, a morally good man may not feel that deep a conviction, but I'm going to tell you, he feels conviction of his sin. That's the Holy Spirit's one of the things that he does in the office of the Holy Spirit is he convinces men of sin. Doesn't just convict, but the Bible says he convinces. He makes you understand that you're a sinner in need of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we want to understand this morning, he's not just Savior, but he's Lord and Savior. As the scriptures said, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. Over 200 times, just in the Gospels alone, you see that. He says, he first convicts of sin. He said, when the Holy Spirit begins his work of grace in a soul, he first convicts of sin. He shows us the real and awful nature of sin. Shows us for what we are. For what we've done against a holy God. We stand, it's like Isaiah when he was for a holy God. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. The angel was crying, holy, holy, holy. He saw complete holiness, and in his life he saw complete sinfulness. He said, I'm so far removed from what that is. He said, all he could do is cover his head. I'm a man of unclean lips. Couldn't even stand in the presence of God in that particular way. We may not experience it in such a dramatic way, but we're going to understand that we're sinners. And that we need to repent of our sins, that we need to come to a Savior. And we find out through the gospel that it's the Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll come to him. The effectual call will see to that. If we're truly being convicted by God, we'll find that out. Listen, I can feel sorry for sinning and never be convicted. You know, what it is, a lot of people sin and they get caught and they're sorry. You know why they're sorry? Because they got caught.
Right.
That's what it is.
Right.
Conviction of our sins before we even get caught. When we begin understanding the depths of our sins. And we can never get away from that. We can say what the Bible says about us all days. We're saints of God. That's a wonderful thing. But we can't get away from we're sinners too. We just can't get away from it. Because we sin every day. And that's the way it's designed, but God gives us hope and understanding. He said, look, I understand your plight. Romans 7 was there specifically for that. Thank God he gave us Romans 7 so we can understand that. But I want you to be encouraged. I don't want you to be overcome by that sin so much that you lose hope. I want you to understand you have a new name. It's a king and a priest. And you're saints of God. That's who you're going to be because I've called you. And that's who you are. But we struggle with that. We struggle with that. As well, we should struggle. When we quit struggling with sin, I'm going to tell you something. That's dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. Time to be praying and calling out to God. He makes us realize that it is rebellion, a defying of God's authority. There's that lordship again. A setting of our wills against His. He shows us that in going our own way, in pleasing ourselves, we have been fighting against God. As our eyes are open to see what lifelong rebels we have been, how indifferent to God's honor, how unconcerned about His will we have been, we are filled with anguish and horror and made to marvel that the thrice Holy One has not long since cast us into hell. Don't you marvel at that? I do from time to time. I marvel at that. But His grace is sufficient. Then he asks the question, have you ever gone through this experience? If not, there is very grave reason to fear that you are not yet, that you are yet spiritually dead. In other words, if a man doesn't feel conviction of his sins, not only in the beginning, but throughout his life, throughout his tenure on this face of the earth, then there's great, great concern that we may not have had a saving experience when we thought we did. And as sweet as our memories are of the first time that we came to Christ, we can't hang our hat on that. That's a wonderful experience. I wouldn't take nothing for the one. Mine's just as vivid on that Wednesday down at the pier. You know, just as vivid in my mind as it ever has been. But that's not what the Bible says I go back to. I don't go back to something there to hang my hat on it. May encourage me. May help me. But the Bible speaks of something else, doesn't it?
Yes.
It says today is the day of salvation. What have you done today? What have I done today that makes Joey Miller understand that he's a child of the living God? What kind of fruit am I bearing for God to His honor and His glory? What kind of submission have I shown to not only my Savior, but most emphatically, my Lord Jesus Christ? Has my heart been submitted to Him in everything? All my thoughts, my mouth, the things that come out, the things I think that never are spoken, that are just as loud as if I shouted them from the rooftop in God's ears. Because He sees and hears it all.
He
He's the one with whom we have to do. And so we find ourselves naked and open for Him, with Him, but we find that His grace is sufficient. We find that His mercy is abundant. And we thank God that Jesus Christ is Lord over us. He said, listen, I'm Lord over you. But what does He tell us that really, really gives us comfort? He said, the commands that I give you are what? They're not grievous. They're not grievous. They're for our good and for our learning, for our understanding, for our edification, for building us up in the most holy faith. And He does it because He loves us with an everlasting love that'll never fade away. That'll never fade away. We have opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that He is both Savior and Lord without separating that. We see that. How do we understand it? By the Word of God. How do we experience it? By fleshing it out in our lives. Am I submitted to my Lord today? That gives me the assurance of salvation when I can answer yes, or in an affirmative way to that. God help us to understand that is my prayer for Christ's sake.